It is, again, good to see so many of you back from vacation. No small aspect, being glad to see my family back and at home and safe miles. And as we have been looking the last few weeks towards this section in the summer leading up into the fall, just an opportunity to take a quick look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis and looking at some of those foundational texts that really are the beginning of the story of creation, and not just the story of creation, but the story of God's interaction with His people. And today we'll look at the beginnings of God's plan to restore His people and His creation as we look at the fall and that beginning of things that we all experience as normal, that were never meant to be normative, that were not the way God designed His creation and His people both to interact with Him or with one another or in their roles and aspects as we serve and participate in being stewards of creation, all of it, all the great cosmos that God has created. And so we've been looking at those sections. Today we will be looking specifically at the fall, which again is something that we're all painfully and personally aware of, but at sometimes left unexamined. So we'll take a look at that this morning. We'll put the text in front of us first, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Now that's an important change. See, throughout the early part of Genesis, we've heard the Lord God over and over again. And the serpent, the Lord, Yahweh, quick little vignette, is God's personal name. It's the Lord, it's Yahweh. And so the serpent here is trying to divorce the personal relationship that Adam and Eve have with the Lord God by referring to Him in an abstract way. So there's no subtle thing here being done by the serpent. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of the tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say," now interestingly, Eve has followed, "but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, ask that you would grant peace, that as we look at this text, so familiar, so dramatic, we pray again that we would see it afresh. Lord, that your Spirit would make it alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that we might again be rearranged into a pleasing offering by your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, whatever is not beneficial for the building up of your people, may it quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. Freedom. We love that term. We just celebrated a month ago, the 4th of July, our great declaration of freedom. We are a people who enjoy and prize freedom, and rightfully so. No one likes to be under the yoke of an oppressive government or under the oppressive regime of somebody else, whether it's a government, whether it's a boss, whether it is a bully. Just go on, bullies take forms, school, work, church, No, there's no bullies in church. We want, and rightfully so, to be free. There is all of the joy and expectation of what we can do with freedom, not being constrained. And yet, we know that freedom often has negative consequences, that when we are too free, left without any direction, without any focus, that we can clearly become less than free. That freedom in the extreme becomes dangerous, becomes unstable. Cultures without rules or structures, where everyone does what is right in their own eye, are hardly places where we would think of the people being free. They become fearful, fearful of their neighbors, fearful of what may happen. Usually those kinds of places have bigger walls around all their homes and armed guards protecting the gate. That even as we desire and long for freedom, we also know somewhere in the back of our heads that freedom left unchecked is chaos. That freedom without structure ends in tragedy. When you think of freedom, do you think of Braveheart, of that need to throw off the yoke of some oppressive leader, to cry with your face sort of half painted blue? Adam and Eve in the garden are confronted with the idea that they are under the yoke of an oppressive, self-absorbed despot. And they are presented with the battle cry, freedom. And yet when Adam and Eve pursue freedom, they find only a hollow promise and the slavery of nakedness. So this morning I want us to look a little bit at what Adam and Eve are trying to get free from, and then what they become enslaved to. First of all, when we look at the text, what are we seeing? They are first and foremost trying to get free from the rules that God has imposed. The serpent suggests that God is too restrictive, that his rules are too binding. And he starts at the extreme, does he? He says, you can't eat from anything in the garden. Well, now, interestingly enough, again, the garden is the place where God meets with Adam and Eve. When we looked at it before in the early texts of Genesis, we recognize that there's the garden, which is planted by God in Genesis 2, but then there's this whole other world that Adam and Eve are supposed to go out and explore and work in and enjoy. And that the garden is the place that they come back to. It's a place of worship. It's why after the fall, we'll look at next week, they're no longer allowed into the garden. Because it is that place of perfect fellowship with God, which they no longer have. And so what we have here is that Adam and Eve are confronted with in the garden is God in his place of worship where he meets with you. Is he really giving you full access? Or do you just come to the garden as people who have to tend it, who don't get to enjoy it? You're just hired help. The rules are too restrictive. You should be able to enjoy the fruit of the garden. This God, this employer of yours, does not mean the best for you. Now, Eve half follows at this point. She clarifies and also confuses the rules, doesn't she? On the one hand, she says, no, actually, we can eat of all the trees in the garden except for this one. But then she embellishes and says, we're not even allowed to touch it, which is not in God's instruction to Adam that he passed on to Eve. And she buys into this idea that he is an abstract God. He's no longer the Lord. He's no longer Yahweh. He's no longer the personal God that she knows, that Adam and Eve walked with in the cool of the day in the garden, that they met with No, now she's already started down the road. He's just God. Maybe he is just creating arbitrary rules. The seduction, of course, is that we don't need to be treated like children. We don't need rules to tell us what we can and cannot eat. Those rules are restrictive. We need to be free. And the serpent says, you can be free. You don't have to follow those rules. Freedom from the rule of God. Freedom from ignorance. You see, there's a wonderful little seduction again. The snake being smarter and craftier than certainly my lab, Willie, who would not be the agent of temptation. He could not complete these sorts of complex seductions. But the serpent not only says the rules are a problem, but God is keeping you ignorant. There's this greater knowledge that you could have, this knowledge of good and evil. If you grab hold of this and you break through God's rules, which are really limited to keep you down, he's keeping you ignorant. He's denying you the greater knowledge. He is not generous. He is not open about his creation. He doesn't want you to learn and to grow. He wants you to stay ignorant. Because as long as you are ignorant, he has power over you. How often does education become a means of freedom? Not freedom to enjoy, not freedom to pursue knowledge, but because we are terribly afraid that in our ignorance somebody's taking advantage of us. That the motivation is for greater control. The motivation is to become free. Free from having to rely on anybody else. Free from having to ask for help, to ask what it means, to ask for an explanation or an education. There is this great drive to say, no, I can learn it on my own. I can be independent. I can get the knowledge. All I have to do is get out there and grab it. Adam and Eve are seduced by the idea that God is not generous with knowledge, that he's actually trying to keep them down and keep them ignorant. And we have to wrestle, especially this side of the fall, of that idea. We have to wrestle with it because it's true in our cultures and around the world that knowledge is power. And that we do see places where people are denied knowledge so that they can be kept under control. The question we've got to ask is, as Adam and Eve stand before the tree, did they have any reason to believe that God was like so many of the governments and the oppressive situations that we're aware of? What on earth gave them the idea? We can see it and say, well, of course, if somebody raised that idea for me today, I might think that God was holding me back. Adam and Eve had never had reason to doubt the transparency, the honesty, the goodness of God in his sharing the richness of his knowledge. It's the great danger, the great reality of God giving us free will. That we have an ability to choose and to wrestle with our own choices. And here, even in the garden, Adam and Eve are presented with a choice. And the power of choice. It's no easy responsibility. It makes us open to temptation, even Adam and Eve. Open to the idea, what if? What if things are not the way they seem? So Adam and Eve are running from the rules. They're tempted by idea that they can become free from the rules. They're tempted by the idea that they can be freed from an apparent ignorance. They're being told that they're ignorant. But then also, and lastly, they are being told that they can be freed from dependency. Verse 5, you can be like God. You don't have to be under God. You don't have to be dependent upon God. You can be like God. That somehow simply knowing the difference between good and evil and understanding and having greater knowledge, we are going to become equal to the creator of the universe. Again, this side of it, it's almost laughable. I don't know what it would be like to not wrestle daily with my sin. And therefore, I can't imagine Adam and Eve actually feeling like maybe we have the capacity to get everything that God is. Maybe we can be. We feel almost limitless in our ability and our power. And if we were no longer ignorant in this secret knowledge that God has, we can be like Him. We can have freedom. Freedom to make our own rules. Freedom from not knowing. We can know everything. All the secret things we can know. And when we know those things, we can truly be free and independent beings. It's a compelling temptation. All three of those together, you and I feel on a regular basis. It is a huge temptation. None of us like to be dependent beings. All of us want to know, especially if there's some sort of inside joke. Maybe God had an inside joke that He wasn't telling Adam. People are laughing behind our backs. What is it that I don't know? Conversations, we've all been in them. Especially like when I sit around before music practice, and Anna and all the musicians who have all this language of I have no idea what they're talking about. I just know when it sounds wonderful, and it does. But I'm ignorant of musical terminology. Doesn't mean I can't enjoy it, which I do. But maybe if I had all of this secret knowledge, maybe if I could make my own rules, that I'd be truly free. And so they ate. And they became slaves to nakedness. Verse 7. What's the first thing that happens? Then the eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, how does that mesh with everything that they'd been told? That their knowledge, the first thing that happens is that they realize that they are uncovered. Again, this is not so much about the physical nakedness, because certainly people have lost their concern about being naked in many parts of the world and in some in our own culture. The physical nakedness is not the main point here. It's that they were uncovered, left exposed. There was no longer the covering of God, their Creator. In their desire for independence, they didn't understand all of the implications. When God said, you will surely die, you will be left without cover, left without life, left without me, and you were never designed for it. And the first thing they realized is that they were now uncovered and left exposed. And they didn't like what they saw. Because their knowledge of good and evil, far from bringing life, and again, the sweet irony, the tragic irony, not sweet, tragic irony, is that if they had resisted the temptation, they would have also known the difference between good and evil. They would have known what it was to say no to evil. But they chose to say yes to it, and when they did, they died, and they realized in their death that all the promises of the serpent were a lie. And they despised themselves. They couldn't look at themselves. They couldn't look at each other. They were dead to one another. And next week, as we read through the implications of the curse, you know what happens. Their fellowship breaks with God, with one another. Generationally, we read through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and it's just one family train wreck after another. Cultures are destroyed. People are destroyed. The implications just ripple wider and wider and faster and more perverse. that secret knowledge, was it knowledge at all? They didn't become equal with God. In fact, what happened was they lost their connection to God. They hide from Him. He comes to meet with them in the cool of the day, and they can no longer be around Him. They have to cover themselves, not just with these lame attempts at clothes and the fig leaves, which again, it's supposed to look pretty bad. It's supposed to look like a really bad attempt at covering themselves. It is anemic. It is preposterous. But you would cover yourself up with a couple of leaves. Big as fig leaves may be, they're not going to get the job done, and they certainly aren't going to last. These weak attempts to cover, they're driven by it now. You see, instead of being free, they're now driven to protect themselves and to cover up their deadness, cover up their failings, cover up what they've done. They're going to have to blame it on others. They're going to use others as a shield. They're going to blame. They're not free. Now they are slaves to the fact that all they can see is the parts they don't want to see. Their failings, their brokenness. When have you experienced your own nakedness? The need to be covered. Some of us experience it personally in different seasons of our life. I remember, again, growing up and was pretty sure that I could handle all of the responsibilities and all of the weight of being an adult. And then there I was, standing in front of a washing machine my first week, well, probably 2 weeks into college, because there's no way I did laundry the first week, staring at the laundry machine. And that was really my first sense and knowledge of, I'm gone from home. Mom and Dad are not covering me anymore. That's just a regular process of growth. But on the other hand, I missed it. There was something nice. All of that freedom I wanted, the responsibility side carried its own weight. Not exactly sure I wanted to be free at that moment, given the responsibility. Some of us have come to the end of ourselves through physical illness. That we thought we had our own strength, that we thought we were getting along in life, our careers were going well, our families have gone well, and then something as horrific as cancer or Alzheimer's, things we cannot control, things we can't stop, it shows us that we are not ultimately in control. That we're slaves to the whims of the brokenness of this world and diseases which we cannot always cure, that ravage our bodies, that remind us we're no longer covered. Loss of career because of somebody else's mistake or our own brief momentary failings. Some of us felt a little bit uncovered when the stock market went down. Our 401ks disappeared, especially if you were closer to retirement. Some of us felt uncovered because we're confronted by the consequences of our own sins and the consequences of our own brokenness, and we have tried to hide things, and we come face to face, getting caught in our lies, getting caught in our deception, getting called to account for our gossip. And we're brought face to face, and all of a sudden we realize we're naked. We tried to cover ourselves. We tried to make ourselves look good. But there are those moments where God brings us, sometimes through illness, sometimes through our own failings, sometimes through the words of brothers and sisters in Christ, where they bring us up to the mirror and we recognize, I'm uncovered. And I've been living my whole life trying to cover myself up under one fig leaf or another, and none of them last. And none of them deal with the shame. So how do we get away from our slavery? How do we get out of this freedom that turned out to not at all be freedom, but turned out simply to be another form of slavery? We have to look again to the tree. Scripture calls the cross of Christ the tree of life, where Christ gave himself to cover us. All of that language that you see throughout Scripture, Christ covers our sin. We are washed in his blood. The righteousness of Christ, we are robed in it. It covers our nakedness. That wonderful scene in the parable of the two lost sons where the younger son comes home and his father covers what was no doubt a very unattractive young man in those clothes that he was wearing when he was feeding the pigs and living with them in the sty and his stench. And his father covers him with the robe of the father of the house. He covers us. Christ's work covers us. But interestingly enough, you know all of those stories. Some of you know them better than I do. Those truths of Scripture. But you know, one thing I can't tell you, as different as the cross makes this world, is that the rules haven't changed. All of the issues that Adam and Eve had in the garden are still the issues that you and I face today. Christ becomes our covering, not because he rewrites the rules, but because he submitted to the rules of the Father. And we're still going to have to come and submit. And the areas of ignorance and trust, Christ had to trust. There are those moments in the garden where he says, if there be any other way. And we know that he didn't know everything all the time, that he submitted himself, that he had to trust the Father and the Father's plan, that there were things that Jesus simply had to trust. And he had to become completely dependent. He offers himself up in such a way that it's the Father that has to bring him back to life. He turns himself over. And so as you and I again stand in front of the tree, the cross of Christ, you're still going to have to ask yourself the question, is this freedom? Is embracing the tree of life that Christ provides, is that freedom? Will you let go of what the world tells you is freedom, what your heart tells you is freedom? Will you trust that the rules that God has are for your good and for your glory? Can you trust that you don't need to know everything? That God's knowledge is so infinite that it can't even fit into your head, that you're going to have to trust? And that's no easy question, is it? I mean, we have a family right now. Again, I was watching the news and reading the story about this optometrist who's lived in Afghanistan for 30 years in his church home back in New York. And they're having to trust that the knowledge and the plan of God is deeper and wiser and more gracious than their own understanding. Because a faithful servant has been taken away too early and under unjust circumstances. It's no small thing to even stand before the cross and the absurdity of how we get death, I mean, how we get life through the death and resurrection of somebody 2,000 years ago. Are you going to trust that even in your ignorance, that God's not hiding anything from you, that he tells you what you need to know, that what he shares with you is life and is the richest knowledge that you need? And then, of course, the cross asks again the question, are you willing to become dependent again? Are you willing to say, I need Christ's righteousness in replacement of my own? I need to stop trying to save myself. I need to stop trying to save others. I need to rest. I need to understand what it means to enjoy living in my Father's house and the pleasure and the privileges that come from being able to work and to live and to enjoy the privileges and the strength and the blessing of being a dependent son or daughter of the Father and Creator of the universe. I wish I could tell you that The temptations have changed from the garden to today, but they haven't. And God still stands before us saying, will you trust? Will you walk with me in the cool of the day? And will you let me carry you in my strength? May God give us again the gift of repentance that we can enjoy being created beings and enjoy being at the foot of the tree.